What if you knew you only had 1 week left to live? That's what you had, 1 week left. Now, it's not maybe that you've been diagnosed with some terminal disease, you know, and you're feeling very ill and weak and you can't do a whole lot. And you're feeling that, you know, you just are incapacitated. No, it's more like this. You've been given a sentence, a death sentence. You've been told you're going to be executed in 7 days. But during that time, you're on your own reconnaissance. We're going to let you go and do whatever you feel up to doing, whatever you want to do. You can go wherever you want, do whatever you want, as long as you remember that in 7 days you're going to be arrested, you're going to be brought into trial, and you're going to be executed. So what would you do with those 7 days? What would you do with that time? Over the next few weeks, we're going to be looking at some of what Jesus did in the last week before his crucifixion. Now, you may be surprised to learn just how much of the gospel accounts, what we have recorded of Jesus' life in the gospels, is focused on that precise time period. 1/4 of the book of Matthew. 1/4 of the book of Luke. 1/3 of the book of Mark. And over 1/3 of the book of John, all devoted to that last week. It's what we often refer to as the Passion Week. First of all, I want you to understand something. Jesus was fully aware that this was his last week. He knew what was coming. He was fully aware of the situation. Jesus had announced quite early on his mission, if you will, that he only had a short time to live. In Matthew 16, and perhaps you'll be familiar with this text, immediately following Peter's recognition of him as the Christ, the Son of the living God, you read this. From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed. Now, if you know the story, and again, it's not just a story, it's history, Peter objected. He objected to that. He didn't like that idea. He didn't like to even think about that. But Jesus told him quite plainly that he wasn't thinking straight. Now, that's really putting it pretty mildly. Jesus rebuked him strongly, even suggesting he was being influenced by Satan to object to what Jesus was going to go through. You might recall, he said, "Get behind me, Satan. You don't have in mind the things of God, but the things of the world." In the very next chapter, chapter 17 of Matthew, verse 22 and 23, we read that while Jesus was on the way to Jerusalem, he told his followers, "We're going to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified." Now, I believe you realize when he was talking about the Son of Man, he was referring to himself. Then later on in Matthew chapter 26, the opening verses, he said this to his disciples, "As you know, the Passover is just 2 days away, and the Son of Man will be handed over to be crucified." Do you have any doubt in your mind that Jesus knew what was coming? He knew he only had a short time left before that horrible death would be inflicted upon him. Yet Jesus was quite determined to do what he needed to do with that time that he had left. He was quite determined. He was resolute about it. Now, it has been said that the choices that Jesus made in his last week forever changed the world. Now, there is no way that we're going to be able to cover all the things in the time that we have that transpired in the last week. But over the next few weeks, we're going to be looking at some highlights in it. And today, we're going to go through a lot of stuff pretty quickly. So if you want to take notes, if you're listening along, listen carefully, because we're going to just be able to highlight some things that happened in the first few days of that last week. John chapter 12, for instance, tells us that less than a week before he was to be crucified, Jesus was in Bethany at the home of Mary and Martha and their brother Lazarus, whom you might know Jesus had recently raised from the dead. It was there in that home, after they'd had some food together and were reclining at table, that Mary took nearly a pint of expensive perfume and poured it on Jesus' feet, wiping it with her hair. Now the house, it says, was filled with a sweet fragrance. John 12 tells us this. But one of the followers of Jesus, Judas Iscariot, who was going to soon betray him, objected. We had Peter objecting earlier to something, remember? Now we have Judas objecting to something. He says, why hasn't this perfume been sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages. Now, he didn't say this, we're told, because he cared about the poor. That wasn't it at all. He was a thief, an embezzler. He'd actually been dipping into the till, into the treasury, it's referred to, the monies that were being collected to support Jesus and his followers in the mission. He'd been doing that for some time. Hear what Jesus said to him. Leave her alone. It was right for her to save this perfume for the day of my burial. You'll always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me. I think it's interesting again that Jesus defended her. Defended the extravagant gift that she was giving. Why? That's the heart of Jesus. To come to the defense of those who are being attacked and accused wrongfully. That's the heart of Jesus. And he's one who accepts loving gifts. He does that. Not so much because he needs it, but because he appreciates the one who recognizes their need to express their love and appreciation. Mary was saying, in essence, you've done so much for me and my family, Jesus. And I know who you are, and I want to honor you. Now the next day, Jesus rode to the city of Jerusalem on a donkey. Now to speak of this today, well, may seem strange because we normally don't do that on a day like today. We wait traditionally to celebrate Palm Sunday on the Lord's Day before Easter, don't we? That's what we normally do. Well, why didn't I just do that? Because, you know what? We'd never have time then between that day and Easter Sunday to talk about the rest of what transpired here. Palm Sunday is a really important event in history. What happened then? Matter of fact, in Matthew 21, we're told this, that this riding into the city was to fulfill what was spoken to the prophet Zechariah. Say to the daughter of Zion, see, your king comes to you gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Now the disciples had been instructed to go get this donkey and bring it to him. And they did that. They placed cloaks upon the donkey and Jesus sat on it. A very large crowd gathered, and they spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, Hosanna to the Son of David! And blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! And Hosanna in the highest! When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred. And they asked, who is this? The crowds answered. That's interesting. It wasn't the disciples who told them who it was. The crowds answered. They recognized, this is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee. The people, at least the majority of them, cheered for Jesus that day. Yet in Luke's account of this event, we learn that when the entourage drew close to the city, perhaps even in the midst of all the praise, Jesus came to a halt. And he wept. That's in Luke 19, verse 40 and 41. He wept. Now, it wasn't tears of joy for all the praise he was receiving. Like, it's about time. This is so good. That's not what moved him. He wasn't even crying for himself about what he knew was about to happen in just a matter of days. We might do that. We might expect he would be doing that. But no, that's not what drove him to tears. It was the judgment that he knew that was coming upon those who were cheering him then, but would turn against him in a very, very short time. Very short time, they would be saying, "Crucify him." Jesus knew, see, that those who celebrated him were going to turn against him. He knew that. But even their just turning against him wasn't what he was crying about. It was a judgment that would come upon them because of that. I think that's important for us to get. It's hard to accept praise if your heart's weighed down with the thoughts of pending tragedy for someone you genuinely care about, isn't it? It's hard to enjoy a celebration, even if you're the center of the attention at the moment, if your attention, your heart is on someone else that you're deeply concerned for. But that's the heart of Jesus. Shortly thereafter, like almost immediately, Jesus went into the temple and cleared it of those who were using it as a means to line their own pockets. This is the second time that he had done such a thing. Why did he do it a second time? Because the first time wasn't enough. Greed so often overcomes even those we think should know better. So often. He said to them, as he turned over their tables and drove them out, "It is written, 'My house shall be a house of prayer,' but you've made it into a den of robbers." After turning over the tables, he turned his attention to the needs of the lame and the blind who were coming to the temple. And he was healing them, comforting them, caring for them right then and there. See, with only days to live, Jesus was more concerned about his Father's house and the reputation of his Father in heaven and for the needs of others than he was for his own welfare. That's the heart of Jesus. And in the midst of all this, and I will be honest with you that the chronology is hard to sort out sometimes when we're bringing the accounts of the Gospels all together. But in the midst of this, Jesus did something that really, well, almost seems out of character. You can read about it in Matthew chapter 21 again. Verse 18, it says, "Early in the morning, as he was on his way back to the city, he was hungry. Seeing a fig tree on the road, he went up to it, but found nothing on it but leaves. Then he spoke to it, 'May you never bear fruit again.' Immediately the tree withered. When the disciples saw this, they were amazed. 'How did the fig tree wither so quickly?' Jesus replied, 'I tell you the truth. If you have faith and do not doubt, not only can you do what was done to the fig tree, but also you can say to that mountain, "Go throw yourself in the sea," and it will be done." Verse 22, "If you believe, you will receive whatever you ask for in prayer." See, now what happened here may upset those who particularly love celebrating Arbor Day. But hear me, that tree had one job to do, and it didn't do it. The job was to bear fruit in season, and it didn't do it. So Jesus used that tree for something else. He repurposed it to illustrate two very important truths. Are you ready? The first one. If we ignore the purpose that God created us for, don't expect to be blessed. Don't even expect to be allowed to or permitted to just continue as you are indefinitely. Makes me wonder about what our purpose is, recognizing it. Matter of fact, the second lesson is this. God can empower his people to do some incredible things if they truly believe. If they truly believe. Think on these things a moment. These two lessons. See, the tree actually symbolized the Jewish nation who had been called by God, chosen by God to be the light in the world to all the Gentiles, to all the other nations, and it had failed miserably time and time and time again. It's interesting that we, as the Church of Jesus Christ, are called to be a light in the world. May we recognize our purpose, right? May we recognize our purpose and submit to that purpose. And that idea about being empowered. See, Jesus wanted, this was one of his last wishes, was for us to know what can be accomplished with just a little bit of faith. Think about that. This is something he wanted the people to know and never, ever forget. Earlier on, in prayer, I recognized that God has been doing some incredible things in this pandemic, in this time of difficulty and trial that we may not always recognize. But even with a little bit of faith, trusting and see a God who can do incredible things, amazing things. It's not that we do it. It's that we trust in the one who can do it. Do you believe we still need to know this? That a little bit of faith in a mighty and powerful God can accomplish mighty things. How many of you believe that this morning? I pray you do who are here and those who are watching online. Now, Jesus spent the next several hours late into the evening teaching the people about the principles of the kingdom. His authority was questioned. Once again, people objecting to his marvelous teaching. People who didn't like what they were hearing. His opposition, his enemies. They questioned his authority. By what authority do you say these things? By what authority can you do these things? He let them know. By the authority given to me by the Father in heaven. And he just continued to share parables, many of them to illustrate deep truths. Truths, and I want you to hear this, that he knew would offend those people who were accusing him. He knew it. Many of the parables were very straightforward, that, God's going to come one day in judgment, and he's going to sort things out. And once again, you could be like the fig tree. He didn't say that in the other parables, but that's the idea. And time and again he would say, but he also told them in what's called the Olivet Discourse here, that God had a plan to rescue the remnant, the faithful, those who put their faith and trust in the God of heaven and in Jesus the Son, that he would rescue them. And even the hints of his coming again one day to sort everything out forever. He continued to tell them these things. Many people were thrilled, but there were those who were not. There's an illustration there, I believe, for us in looking to Jesus, following him. Sometimes we need to speak the truth. Not be so worried about what might be politically correct. And I think the longer we live, And the more we realize the urgency of that in our last days, the more we're going to speak the truth, at least, of God's love through Jesus, yes, and coming judgment for those who reject him. Jesus would not be hindered from his task. No matter how many people objected, no matter how many interruptions, he continued with that. Now, we're going to push the pause button here, okay? And many scholars believe that Jesus did too. That on Wednesday, midweek, he took a break. Well, why in the world would Jesus do that? He'd had a couple of really long, hard days. There were some highs, there were some lows. He'd been busy. He was tired. Weary with what he'd been doing, but weary with the knowledge of receptivity too. And he also knew that the days ahead were going to be even more difficult, more trying, perhaps the most difficult ones in his entire life. So Jesus hit the pause button. What did he do during that day? Knowing what I know about him, he prayed. He prayed a lot. And I believe he did a lot to comfort anyone who came near him. That's what I believe he did. My sincere prayer is this quick journey through the first portion of Jesus last week has helped us to appreciate him more deeply. More deeply than we did before. I would also encourage all of you to go back to these texts where I just looked at some highlights. Read them in their entirety in Matthew and Mark and Luke and John. Walk slowly through these days with Jesus. And you might think, well, I don't have time. Could I encourage you to take some time, to make some time to do that? See, I believe the last days of Jesus' life did change the world. And I honestly believe with the help of the Holy Spirit, a prayerful revisiting of them today by us can change our world. And I'm talking about in our personal lives, in our personal relationship with God and others. It can change our perspective. It can change our outlook. It can infuse us with hope as we look to Jesus. I believe we desperately need to learn this lesson from what we've seen thus far. None of us know how long we have left. But I can tell you this, if we're following Jesus, truly following him, we need to make the best of the rest of it. Trusting we'll be blessed in the process. Let's pray. Father God, I want to thank you in Jesus' name for this record that we have. These, in some sense, many records by eyewitnesses and those who spoke to those who saw and heard the things that Jesus did and said in his last days. I want to thank you, Father, for the way it gives us a view, a picture, a glimpse into the heart of Jesus that maybe we have overlooked, or at least not come to rest upon for long enough. We thank you for his heart. We thank you for your heart, God, for us. We thank you, Father, for the example Jesus leaves us to live every day that we have to bring you honor and glory, to fulfill our purpose that you've called us to. Yes, and to comfort and care for those in need, always giving the honor and glory and praise to you and to him. Thank you, Father, for your word, your truth. Thank you for the living word, the truth, Jesus. In his name we pray, and amen.